Good evening. Please turn in the scriptures with me to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 7. The book of Joshua, chapter 7, which is found on page 232 in your pew Bible. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. Joshua chapter 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clans that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. May God bless to us the reading of his infallible and eternal word. Well, supposedly, our generation is a generation that loves stories. And supposedly, we're the first. But the reality is that one thing that connects all of humanity and all of time is that we all love stories. And we find that it is unjust when the bad guy gets the upper hand. And we rejoice when the good guy saves the day. But how do we respond when the supposed good guys are judged by God? Does it make us uncomfortable? Are we troubled and say, if the good guys are judged, then what will prevent us from being judged? But let me ask, have we taken the grace of God for granted? If we immediately associate ourselves with the heroes and not with the villains. There is a blessing in remembering that we were sons of Adam without God. It is humbling to know that we are saved from being God's enemies to becoming God's friends. And our text here today challenges us to ask ourselves, are we despising the grace of the Lord as something ordinary and deserved? In the book of Joshua, we start from chapter 1, we would find that there are many covenant blessings that Israel received from the Lord. You remember they passed through on dry ground through a parted Jordan River. The signs and the seals of the covenant were restored, circumcision and Passover. Joshua meets with Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. And they were just given victory over Jericho's impenetrable city. And here we lose to a small town of Ai. And in verse 1, it tells us that Achan took from that which was to be devoted to God. Devoted either to be put in the treasury of the Lord or to be destroyed. And in chapter 6, verse 18, this is explicitly forbidden, where we read, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So Achan steals what belongs to the Lord, and the whole camp is cursed. Today I want to consider two main points. Our sins make us enemies of God, and we need a mediator to reconcile us with God. Well, first, our sins make us enemies of God. We really need to begin with this question: what is a curse? In Scripture, When two parties make a covenant or a pact, they enter into a relationship with one another. And in that covenant, there are promises made. I will do this and you will do that. They declare blessings and benefits one to another, as long as you uphold those covenant promises. They declare curses if you fail to keep your promises. And so what is a curse? A curse is a declaration of condemnation that is accompanied by punishment. You see, a curse breaks the conditions of the covenant. That means that the two parties then become alienated from one another. They lose out on the blessings and the benefits that were associated with their former alliance. Think for a moment, if you were cut off from your family, that would be a curse. The Hebrew word for covenant itself carries the idea of being cut. And the reason for incorporating these signs of cutting into covenant rituals was simply to declare that if you break the covenant, you were saying that you deserve to be cut off, completely destroyed. You remember when God comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with him, and there were animals that were cut in two and spread apart. And then that fiery furnace comes, and it's God who passes through those animals. Do you know what he's declaring there? Let it be so to me as it is to these animals if I break my covenant promises. Now consider the real defeat by Ai. They lose to this small town. And consider the response in verse 5 here in chapter 7. The hearts of the people melted and became like water. You know, the irony of this is in chapter 2, Rahab tells us that when Israel was coming towards the land of Canaan, the Canaanites' hearts melted. Isn't that interesting? So you see, being cursed was far worse than losing to a Canaanite city. It was even worse than being alienated from the true and living God. Here, Israel had taken on the status of the Canaanites. They had become the very enemies of God. What brought this curse upon Israel? Achan's sin. And I want to look at three particular things concerning Achan's sin. The pattern of his sin, the circumstances of his sin, and the consequence of his sins. So first, the pattern. The pattern is not accidental. In fact, it's mentioned twice. Once God explains what this pattern of sin was in verse 11, and Achan also describes it himself in verse 21. And he says, he saw, and he valued, and he coveted, he took, and he hid. Does that pattern sound familiar to you? This is the pattern of our first parents who fell in sin. You remember, they saw the fruit, and they valued the fruit. They coveted the fruit, and they took the fruit, and then they hid themselves. And this pattern of sin has an entry point. Did you catch that seeing comes before coveting? How many times does the Bible mention the eye as the conception of sin? And what about the sins associated with your eye gate? Think about what you allow yourselves to see. And not all of it is bad. The internet or movies that we watch. When we go into the shopping malls, maybe we're tempted to covet possessions. Maybe we see other people with a happy marriage and we want that for ourselves. There is a reason that coveting is listed as the 10th commandment. So many sins could be avoided if we would guard our eyes and our heart. Well, next, consider the circumstance of Achan's sin. So what makes Achan's sin so aggravated is how wealthy Achan really was. Look in verse 24, all the things that are gathered together at the valley. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tents, and all that he had. He was a rich man. But he had even greater spiritual wealth. Achan was a part of the covenant community of the Lord. He was a son of Abraham. He was involved in advancing the Lord's kingdom. That just was not good enough for him. Do we understand the wealth of our covenant membership? Well, consider again our first parents, Adam and Eve. They had all of the fruit of the garden in paradise, but they despised them and gave up the kingdom of God for a piece of forbidden fruit. And here Achan despised all the treasures that he had in the kingdom of God for a piece of forbidden wealth. Examine your heart today. What forbidden thing has become an idol to you? Because you realize that when you covet that accursed thing, it's the same thing as despising God and His kingdom. Consider, thirdly, the consequences of Achan's sin. In verse 1, we read that Israel is cursed, the whole camp, due to Achan's sin. Now, we can look around us today in the city of Beaver Falls. We see poverty in our city. But have we asked ourselves how we contribute to this poverty? I don't just mean physical poverty. I mean spiritual poverty, relational poverty. And I don't just mean in the city. I mean in the places where we work and in our neighborhoods, even in our local congregations. The cursing of Israel is a result of Achan's coveting. But also consider that Israel is estranged from God, and as his enemies they've become. We think that a little sin is not going to hurt us, and certainly it won't hurt other people. But here all Israel becomes the enemy of God because of Achan's secret sin. God warned Israel, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. See, what God's doing there is he's actually prophesying. Achan's name means trouble. He's saying, lest you Achan it. God also warned Adam that he would surely die the day he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam rebelled against God, when Achan rebelled against God, do you think that they believed God's word? God warns us. He's faithful. He's given us his scriptures to tell us what our nature is and what his remedy is. So what is Israel's response to this defeat at Ai? Well, all they can do is humble themselves and petition the Lord to forgive them. But there's a problem. He will not be in their midst until they remove this accursed thing. Israel needs someone to mediate between them and God. And Joshua knows that just like Moses, he must now intercede for the people. So consider Joshua's mediation through, again, three things. His prayer for Israel, his pursuit of the accursed thing, and his prosecution of the sin in their midst. Well, first, Joshua's mediation through his prayer for Israel. Here is the prophet of God who was to mediate between God and the people. And notice that Joshua responds in faith. He doesn't attribute their failure against Ai to poor military strategy, to a lack of soldiers or warriors. but rather he believed God's promise of victory in that land. And so this defeat humbles him. It causes him and the elders to pause and to come to the Lord to seek an answer. Now, if you read any commentaries on this, you'll find that most of them have a problem with Joshua's prayer. They think that Joshua's prayer is mixed with unbelief, with fear and doubt. But Joshua is not asking, why, God, in unbelief? No, this is a prayer of true lament mixed with true faith. Joshua is confused. He's unaware of why they lost when God had promised them victory. And so as God's prophet, it's his job then to give the word of the Lord to the people. And that's exactly what he's asking for here. He's not complaining. He's pleading for God's word. And he's burdened for the Lord's will and reputation to be known throughout the earth. All of this causes us to pause and to ask ourselves, particularly elders here today, ask yourselves, when tragedy falls upon Christ's church, are you humbled? Joshua gives us the marks of humility. If you are humbled, you will intercede for the congregation. If you are humbled, you will seek the Lord's words and intervention. If you are humbled, you will pray that His will and His reputation would continue to be known throughout the world. Consider the last time that we asked the Lord to make our sins known to us in order that they could be removed and we could have restored communion with the Lord again. The reality is that we don't consistently pray for Christ's kingdom. Many of our prayers are what the Puritans called prayerless prayers, because they don't have faith and zeal mixed in them. They don't have an urgency seeking the Lord's words. But consider the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he prays. He appears in the presence of God, always living to make intercession for his people. He perfects our prayers and administers them according to the will of God. He brings our cares before the Father, knowing what you need even before you ask. Thomas Watson says that Jesus Christ went more willingly to the cross than you or I do to the throne of grace. Our Jesus is a praying mediator. Consider next that Joshua's pursuit of the accursed thing in his mediation. And what's striking in this passage, more than them coming before the ark, is God's response to Joshua's prayer. We read in verse 10, "Get up! Get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, Joshua." In other words, he's saying, why are you still praying? There's sin to be dealt with. Joshua, remember the accursed thing that I warned you about? Well, it's in your camp and it cannot be neglected any longer. Get up. Remove it so that I can continue what I promised to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so Joshua is to lead the people into sanctifying themselves. Why? Because they are to appear before the ark of the covenant of the Lord the next day. And so according to their custom, they attended to rituals of purification. They fasted. They prayed. They repented. They examined their own hearts. Just like we are to do when we come to the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe you've experienced a life-threatening event But I don't think anyone in this whole sanctuary has ever experienced coming before the ark of the Lord. Canaan was a cursed land. And because of that, God says that He was going to purge the land as a consuming fire. And now imagine, you are to appear before this consuming fire with the curse of the Canaanites upon you as an enemy of the Lord. Consider how Joshua pursues the confession of guilt once God reveals the guilty party. Joshua says to Achan that his confession would glorify God. Do we think about our confessions of sin as glorifying to God? But you see, Jesus is the one who changes the heart. And therefore, Jesus is the one who gets the glory. Notice also Joshua's patience and sincere response toward Achan. Son, parents, how do you confront your children, especially when you know that they're wrong? Elders, do you take the sins of the congregation personally, as if they were just out to make your life a ruinous state? Ultimately, all sin is against God. And so when confronting others, Christians should recall our standing before God and remember that He was good toward us and continues to be good toward us. And finally, Joshua carefully searches out the matter before declaring judgment. He sends messengers or angels to consider the matter, innocent until proven guilty. Is not all of this a description of how Jesus pursues sinners? He humbled Himself before sinners. He came down, He condescended, He dwelt among us. This is how He calls the rebels like you and me. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light." I want you to be sure that you would never find Jesus Christ if He was not pursuing you. Therefore, give glory to God because He is a pursuing mediator. Consider thirdly Joshua's prosecution of the sin that was in their midst. As Joshua is mediating, he declares the judgment of the Lord upon Achan. In verse 25, he declares, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." Can you hear the echo of the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ on that last day when He separates the sheep from the goats? He says, "Depart from Me, you goats, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, the valley of Achor is named after Achan. Achor and Achan mean the same thing, trouble. And it's a tribute, this valley. It's a tribute of the Lord's trouble that Achan actually deserved. And at the last day, the Lord Jesus will trouble all those who are cursed. Each of us came into this world a son of Adam and cursed. But worse, each of us are troublers like Achan. You bring curses upon your family, and you bring curses upon your nations, and you bring curses upon the Church of Christ. And each one of us deserves this valley of trouble. And it is in this condemnation of Achan and his family where we find an amazing glimpse into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the fantastic reversal of the fall. In Adam's sins, all are alienated from God, cursed, and death looms over us. In Achan's sin, all are alienated from God, cursed, and death looms over the nation. And God destroyed the curse through the destruction of one family. By the death of one, many are saved. You see how we have a better mediator. By Joshua's mediation, he is pointing us to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As enemies of God, we need a mediator. One who is able to reconcile us with the true and living God. But Jesus did so much more than simply ask for God to reveal the accursed thing in the midst of us. The scripture is clear that Jesus is the only one able to save us from our very accursed state. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The reality is that God wants to bless us. Us, who by nature are His enemies. So He places the curse on Jesus, His only Son, while He's on that cross, so that He can remove the curse from us. We are to look at the cross and see the valley of Achor. This is the grace of God. Therefore, Christian, do not take the grace of the Lord in vain. Don't treat God's grace as an ordinary or deserved thing. It is special. And let me end with this. There may be some of you in the pew who are still struggling to trust in this Jesus. And I want you to notice that Jesus delayed the judgment of Ai for two reasons. So here's this little town of Ai. They are able to defeat these soldiers. And God's dealing with his camp. And Ai is not being attacked for a season. That is intentional. For two reasons. Number one, so that Jesus could deal with his own people. The church needs their father to correct his children. He disciplines those whom he loves. Be sure that in our adoption, one of the graces that we have is discipline. It is discipleship. And if this is how Jesus corrects his children, how will he deal with those who hate him? But secondly, Christ delayed the judgment of Ai so that he could give them time to repent and to come into his church. Well, we read that Ai did not repent. They did not turn to the Lord, and so they remained cursed and they were destroyed. And if it were not for the inspired record of history, they would be completely forgotten. But if this is the way that Jesus offers hope to his enemies, by offering to remove your curse when you trust in his work on that cross, and further, when he offers to bless and protect you, then how can you resist the love of this mediator? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you can enlighten our hearts and minds, that in the midst of this depressing and fearful story, fearful record, true record, in the midst of this, we can see the glories of your gospel. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would conform our hearts and our minds to your will, that we would not take your grace for granted, but that we would seek you, we would pursue you in the way in which you have pursued us. Grant to us grace. Grant to us the work of your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name, to whom alone belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.